Now, the tragic thing is, to a certain extent, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people of Crossroads, can sometimes adopt that worlds collide theory. I keep my Sunday and my church stuff here. I keep my friendships here. I keep my work here. And if God's given us the mission or the task of showing people who He is, then we cannot keep this hidden. We can't keep our worlds separate. We have to move out. We have to move to this place of receiving God's best for us and then sharing it out. That's part of family. We're not meant to be a closed, tight, locked family in that we exclude people. We are supposed to be a tight family who is always open to growing bigger. And whether that means you're having babies, whether that means you're adopting people, whatever that is, our job isn't to stay tight. Our job is to invite and grow. What are some obstacles that we face? What are some obstacles that we come against in inviting? Here's three that I just thought of. These are words that I've actually heard from people. These are words that I've said myself. If I'm honest, yes, I've said every single one of these or felt every single one of these. So like you, I am preaching to myself. I join you in this. These are obstacles we must overcome. The first is this. People aren't ready for church. Oh, I know people. I hear them talk, and they're not ready for church. Well, let me ask you this. How did you arrive at that piece of wisdom that they're not ready for church? Now, in a certain situation, somebody will say, I'm not ready for church. Okay. Should you stop inviting that person? Absolutely not. Is the wisdom that you've arrived at the people aren't ready for church God's wisdom, or is it your wisdom? Okay, the second obstacle is this. People wouldn't actually like this church. Well, why are you here? That's a consumer mentality. That's a total consumer mentality. And what we have to do is counter that complaint with service. When we feel complaints rising up, we counter with service. Martha, when she started to complain, if she had just countered those words with the desire to recognize that there was God's messenger in her house, and she didn't realize it at the time, but God's very son in her house, and if she had just kept serving, it would have been amazing. Now, we get to learn from Martha, don't we? But we're called out of that. Here's a little bit of a saying that I actually might have come up with this one. Now, if somebody has another one, you tell me. But here's the challenge. Get behind before you get in front. Okay? Get behind before you get in front. I was helping move this massive thing that was on dollies once. And I was in the direction that it was going. So I was in the front, and I grabbed onto this thing, and I was pulling, and I was pulling, and I was dragging this thing, and I was trying to get it to go. And there was a guy there, and his name is Ray. Ray's a good guy. I don't think he'd mind that I share his name with you. And Ray looked around at the other guys that were kind of on the back that were just standing there, and he said, "You guys, get on it. Start pushing that thing. You've got to push. It's dangerous for the guy in the front to pull, because if he falls, he's falling back." Get behind before you get in front. Get behind what we're doing as a church. Get behind and start pushing. Get behind and start serving. Get behind and start going. Counter your complaint with service. Okay, so two obstacles. People aren't ready for this church. People wouldn't like this church. Help us make it that next level. Come on, church. Okay, third thing is this. I'm embarrassed. Okay, what are you embarrassed of? Are you embarrassed that you believe in Jesus? You're not the first. You're not the first to feel like that. In fact, Jesus' closest friends had that exact thought. Coupled with, I'm afraid, coupled with all of those things. Here's the thing. Jesus wasn't embarrassed of you. In fact, he had nails put through his wrists and his feet so that you could come into right relationship with God. We just sang about this. All the wrath of the world was put on him so that we now are in a place where the wrath of God doesn't get to us. Jesus took it all. All we receive now is the gift and the beauty of God's love. So if you're embarrassed about God's love, you got to let God's Spirit in to do a little work in there. Are you embarrassed that we're not perfect? Are you embarrassed that we as a family don't have it all together? Are you? Guess what? Until Jesus returns or calls us home, we're not quite going to have it all together, but we can be on the journey and it can be a really good one. It can be a really good journey. Church, here's a couple of reasons for inviting. Here's why we should invite. First of all, God called us to invite. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus is just about to leave. He gives this beautiful command, this encouragement, this call to live the life that he did, to be his representatives on earth. All authority in earth and heaven has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will always be with you. Jesus said, hey, I moved through my earthly ministry. Did Jesus ever hit somebody over the head and say, you're coming with me? No, he said, come and follow me. I'll change your life. I've got a good life. Guess what? It might be uncomfortable to let go of your life, but what I've got is way better. I invite you to come with me. Jesus has given you a ministry of invitation. That's what it means to go and make this. You're not supposed to go and hit anybody over the head. You're supposed to go and invite them. You're supposed to go and invite them into relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you this. Where's the one place that's larger than just a small group of people that you come and we're gathered and we're all united around one purpose of glorifying Jesus? Where's that one place in your week? Church. It's here. It's right here. Where's the one place where you're going to have a shared understanding that Jesus is Lord of all? It's right here. Where's the place that you want to invite people so that they can hear that same truth? It's right here. So the first reason is God has called us to this ministry of invitation. The second is that we want to see people restored in relationship with God. We want to actually see people and lives change, that they're bought back or brought into relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Do you notice the order of this, right? So God's already done the work. The sins aren't counted against them. What's the key ingredient? The key ingredient is just a heart that turns towards the Lord, that believes. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He that is Jesus, has committed to you and I this message of reconciliation. This message isn't just for us. This is for us to take and to tell and to invite. To invite that when people are overwhelmed and messed up and stuck and addicted and trapped, that there is hope for them. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And what's the appeal? The appeal is this: be reconciled to God. I invite you. I invite you. Now the beauty is that each one of us communicates, talks, thinks differently. But the message is the same: be reconciled to God. Be brought back into relationship with God. So the way that you do it is going to be different and unique. But you're still called into that ministry of invitation. The last reason, and there's more than this, but I'm just going to give you three. The last one is that because rather than seeing people eternally separated from God, we want to see people eternally united with God. And the only way for that is Jesus. All roads do not lead to Jesus. Some lead away from Jesus. Let's be honest. The beautiful thing is that every single person in this world can choose him. But it's going to be challenging for them to choose if they're not getting the invitation, isn't it? Matthew 7:21, this is Jesus talking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this is family business, right? This is doing the will, right? So understanding that we are part of God's family, then we're talking about serving, now we're talking about inviting. This is God's will. Jesus goes on, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, we're just lightly touching on this. This in itself is worth a series. But there's a reality here, church, and if we don't authentically choose Jesus, we're authentically choosing separation from Jesus. And if you read through examples of what that separation looks like in Scripture, it's not something I would wish on my worst enemy. Do I want justice on my worst enemy? Absolutely. God will take care of that. Call to invitation. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look briefly at an Old Testament passage, and then we're going to finish in the New Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 55, starting at 1. And says this, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Within these three verses, we hear God's invitation for us. And within these three verses, we can see two specific and two different people. And if you're in a place right now of feeling unfulfilled, of being upset or frustrated with life, or feeling distant from God, then most likely you are one of these two people. So So the first is this: come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. When I was in grade 11, I went on a foreign exchange, and first we had a student come over here. His name was Martin. He came and lived with my family for 3 months. And then at the end of the school year, I went to live in Germany for 3 months. Now, I worked at, here's a funny story. I applied to work at McDonald's. McDonald's wouldn't hire me. They didn't. I had long hair. I didn't get the job at McDonald's. So I went to work at Dairy Queen, which I think actually was way better. It was a lot more relaxed. It wasn't as tight as I understand McDonald's is. So I got to make my own treats, etc. Anyways, I digress. I worked really hard at Dairy Queen. I earned a lot of money. I earned a lot of money working hard at Dairy Queen. And when it was time, I went to the bank and I got my money shifted to Deutschmarks. There wasn't the euro back then. There was Deutschmarks. And I had all of my money that I had saved up and earned in Deutschmarks. And I took that money and I put it in my passport pocket inside here. And I put my passport in there and I went through Canada Customs and I got on the plane. Now, that plane ride, somebody helped me, 9 hours, 10 hours? Yeah, that's right. Somewhere around 5 hours, I believe, so maybe just over the Atlantic, I went, man, this thing is just, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to wear this thing. Why do you have a passport holder and money? Why do you put it inside your shirt? We all know it's so that it doesn't get stolen. It's difficult for a thief to reach into your shirt and get at your passport holder, right? Okay, so in this uncomfortable, I'm just going to take it off and I'm going to put it here right on my tray in front of me. Well, it's a long flight, so maybe hour six or so. I'm sleeping. I've got the headphones on with a disc man. Sweet. We had moved out of the Walkman days. Remember those? So I got my sweet disc man running, and all of a sudden, bing, please put your seatbelts on. We are preparing to land. I start to put my tray up. I get down. I go, oh, that's funny. Where's my, I must have tucked it in the pocket in front. Needless to say, my passport and money were stolen. They're gone. I look through the sea. Everybody gets off the plane. Poor Joel is trying to rummage through garbages, trying to go through everything. Flight attendants are helping me because when you get to Germany and you don't have a passport, what are they going to do? Germany is a little different than Canada. I'm looking out the plane and I'm seeing these guards with these sub-automatic machine guns just walking around, which is normal. That's not that normal in Canada, at least where I come from in Canada. And so I'm arriving with no money, with no identity. And I go and they take me to, they can't take me through customs. So I go into this separate room and I'm isolated and set off and I'm sitting there. And I don't know how long it was, but here's me as a teenager. And I used to have pants with the crotch was down here because I would wear it low. And I've got my long hair. I think somebody just did this with their eyes. Oh, it was, sorry, Mom. And I'm alone. Some of us are sitting here in our lives right now feeling like they have no money and you're totally alone. Feeling like you've lost everything, whether it's been stolen, whether somebody has intentionally or whether it's just dropped out or whatever it is. And this is the kind of person here who's thirsty, who has no money. And what is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about, hey, come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Just to give you a little closure with that story, I look up and I see this lady walking down who's the representative of the German government there. Her name was Frau Fürsicht. Frau Fürsicht. And she walks in and she says in this nice German accent, "Hello, how are you? I'm sorry that this happened. I understand. I've taken care of everything. Come with me. You've got a temporary document. We'll get you through. Here's 400 marks from the German government just to get you through this next thing." And they arranged for me to go to the passport office the next day and get a new passport. Frau Fürsicht, she was like Jesus. Really? Because that's what Jesus does. He says, "Hey, you don't have money? I got you. You don't have an identity? I got you. I'm going to give you everything you need to buy all the food, to quench all of your thirst. I've got you." That's the first person. Okay? Second person, why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, the double tap. Listen and eat what is good. You will delight of the richest fare. See, this second person has currency and they recognize that there's value in their life. But they're spending it on meaningless things. They've got money to go and buy the right food, but they're going and spending it on the wrong things. It's like somebody who's starving, who's actually malnourished, who needs to go to the store and buy food. And rather than going and buying food, they go to the dollar store and buy $5 worth of toys. Have you ever bought toys at the dollar store for kids? They might make it through the day. They are so delightful for the kids because it satisfies this consumer desire to have stuff, and then they fall apart. Are you the second person who knows that there's value and you're spending your effort and you're investing on things and it's just not doing anything? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Again, invitation. Invitation, invitation, invitation. What does invitation mean, church? It means that we have a choice. It means that we have a choice to choose to step into the fullness and the amazing life that God has for us. There is no life better than a life centered and dedicated to God. There is no life better than that. I speak it from experience. I speak it from having talked to people from all walks of life. People poor, people rich, people in the middle. There is nothing better than being given a new identity and money to buy the right food and then spending that money on the right food. Nothing better. The way that we step into that is we receive the invitation that God has given to us. But church, we can't lock it down. We get that invitation, we give that invitation. We get that invitation for a new identity, for a full belly of good food, we give that invitation of a new identity and money for a full belly of good food. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Anybody recently receive a wedding invitation out there? Anybody? One, two, okay, three, four. Okay, there's four of us. Anybody ever receive a wedding invitation? All right, most of us. So we understand what that feels like. Some of us. So if you're like my wife who leans a little more onto the loves to go out and do things and be at places, then you get a wedding invitation. It's like, oh, this is so exciting. We get to go to this thing. If you're like me, it's like, oh, I've got to go and be with a big group of people. And don't get me wrong, I love people, love interacting. Just these big, big things aren't my own. The funny thing is most weddings I go to, I'm sort of a key part in the whole deal. And actually, I'm okay with that because then I've got a purpose and a role. Anyways, that's the whole other thing. Let's read about this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22. Jesus speaking again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people that they could find, the bad as well as the good. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. The king then told his attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" See, this is all about invitation. This is all about invitation here, church. See, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who, in this story, if we understand, is like God, who is preparing this wedding banquet for his son, who is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the bridegroom, the church. We are the bride. And so God comes and he sends his servants out to those who had been invited to the banquet. And what he's talking about is all the prophets through the ages, all the people that went before and said, "Hey, God loves you. He has a plan for you. Turn from all your idols. Stop all these things that you're giving worth to. Like you're spending your money on food that actually doesn't satisfy you. It's false food." The prophets would stand there and they would invite. They would say, "Hey, come. Come." Or they'd say, "Listen, listen. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, fattened cattle. They've been butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Now, what's interesting is that in that culture, it wasn't uncommon for two invitations to go out. But what was uncommon is that people would refuse those invitations, say, no, I'm not. I'm good. I don't want to come to your wedding." Verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them." What he's talking about here are priorities. What he's talking about here are people who go, "Actually, my interests are more pressing and more urgent and demand more of me than your interests, God. My money and my financial needs are more pressing, more valuable. And so rather than giving to you first, I'm going to take care of myself first. My time and my investment there is more pressing and more urgent. And so I'm going to go. I'm going to take care of my field. I'm going to take care of my business. And actually, we don't like what you said, so we're going to kill you," which is obviously far from acceptable. The king is enraged. He sends his army, destroys those murderers, and burns their city. Again, they make a choice, not either to put the priorities elsewhere or to actually be hostile towards. There's a consequence. And then he says to his servants, the wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited didn't come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Now, it's interesting. The language here is talking about going to the crossroads of the busiest intersections in the city. Go to the crossroads of the busiest intersections in the city and get whoever you can. Go and get whoever you can. And so there's something that happens between verse 10 and verse 11. Something significant happens between verse 10 and verse 11. Now, Johnny, can we get this mic functioning here just for a second?
Check, check. Beautiful.
I'm going to turn this one off. Can you hear me right now? All right. So the thing that happens in between verse 10 and verse 11 is this. The servants go out and they find people who are in need. And when they get to the wedding, the banquet, they have new clothes on. Right? Now, I want this to sink in for us, okay? So bear with me. And I'm wearing a full t-shirt under here, so don't panic. Okay? There's something so profound here that is lost. Because often we'll read the story and we'll go, what happened? Why would the master kick that guy out who's showed up? Part of the reason is this. That guy who showed up, rather than taking the money that he was given to get new clothes, he took his money and spent it somewhere else. Rather than going to the tailor shop to get fitted and to receive new clothes, he thought, I'm good. I've got my own clothes. I'm not sure if you're catching this, but there are key players in this story. Really key players. See, the master, he could have gone out and on his own, he could have grabbed people's attention. He could have done it that way. How did he do it? He sent out his servants. He sent his servants to go out and do what? Invite. He sent his people to go and invite people into life. You and I are those servants. We're here. We're here. We know who Jesus is. And if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, and you're feeling the nudge, today may be the day where you confess that on your own you're lost. Where you go, Jesus, I believe in you. I need you, Lord. But if you're here and you know Jesus, you've got a role. And you've got an essential role. And see, all these people that were invited to the wedding banquet, they went. And except for one person, they received these new clothes. Now, let's be honest. If you've ever been for a tux fitting, it can be a little uncomfortable. Where's Liz? Sometimes when you're figuring out all the measurements, you've got to be close to some parts that people don't really want people to be close to. Is that an acceptable, polite way? Right? Changing our clothes is uncomfortable at times. But man, I tell you what. Those good clothes, those clothes that you put on that you go, oh. You don't like to wear them maybe all the time because those ones are unfitting. But the clothes that Jesus gives you, man, amazing. See, Isaiah 64:6 says this. Every single one of us is like one who is unclean. All of our acts, our righteous acts, it says, are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. Now, this guy who showed up without the clothes, he showed up thinking, hey, I've got myself covered. I'm good enough. I'm ready to go. I'm good. But on our own, we're not good enough. We're loved enough. But on our own, we actually can't get there. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Here's the thing, church. The first thing is that you need to recognize that you are invited into this life. You're invited into this full life. Why? Because God loves you so much. Not only are you invited, okay? Not only are you invited, but you're given these brand new, beautiful celebration clothes. You're given these clothes like you're given a new identity. Like you're given a new life. Galatians 3 says this in 26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's as though we're putting Jesus on. It's as though when we receive the invitation and we step into it, we're putting Jesus on. Who's the tailor? Who's the one that does all the fitting? Who's the one that makes your clothes up? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's what he does. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So this is what the clothes of Jesus looks like. Are you ready? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the king comes in to see the guests. He notices this man who's not wearing wedding clothes. How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the king tells his attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The message may help us understand this just a little bit better. It says this, that's what I meant, or that's what I mean when I say many get invited, only a few make it. Here's the thing, church. There's a hurting world out there. There's a world that's confused. There's a world that either thinks that they are so poor and lost and without hope, or there's a world that is trying to fool itself into thinking that I'm eating the good food. Why don't I ever feel full? God trusts us enough. He trusts us enough to be his servants that take the invitation out. That take the invitation out that says, hey, come into this relationship. Come into this place. Come meet the master who wants you with him. And guess what? We want you with us too. This is that part of our mission where we join God in his pursuit of others, of humankind, really. Now, I'm going to trust that you have an understanding, a concept of what it means to invite. I'm going to give you two just brief stories. The first is this, when we were once setting up for it was a late night. It was probably a Saturday night to a Sunday on one of the days when we have to be out of the theater. We bumped into somebody in the parking lot, and it was somebody in the parking lot who we knew from other places. I had seen this person in other ways, and we said to him, "Hey, we're setting up for church. Do you want to come?" Right, because that's how you invite somebody. You actually say, "Hey, do you want to come to church? Do you want to come?" That's an invitation. Just I hadn't said that, just so we're clear. And they said, "Oh, like is it open to me? Am I allowed to come in there?" There was this misconception that our church was like a country club that's isolated and pulled together and on our own. I was a little bit surprised. But that's out there. So how are people going to know that they're invited unless we invite? Right? The second is this. One of my kids was frequenting a local shop in the area, and I'd never taught like this to them. It was just a natural part of their dialogue with these business owners, and it was like this: "Hey, we're doing church. We're not at Raven's Cry this month. We're at CMC. Do you want to come?" And the first time it was like, "Oh, ha! That's kind of funny. You're not? Are you?" And he went back and said something similar: "Hey, do you want to come? You should come to church." Guess what? Our church isn't perfect. Our church isn't dialed on all things, but we're a church who loves Jesus. And somehow my child understood that. And they went back a third time and they invited these business owners, and they came. So I mean, that's real life. That's within the last couple months. That's what we do. Now, here's the thing, church. There are a lot more people than just my family knows and just I know. Every single one of us, every single one of us have relationships. And every single one of us, when we know Jesus, is called to be the servant who goes out and says, hey, here's an invitation for you to come. Because every Sunday when we gather together is like a wedding feast. We are the bride of Christ gathered together to worship God. We are family. And our call is to invite people into this. God will get us sorted on the way. He'll show us, but church, we are given that mandate and that task. So good. So good. I'm going to invite our ushers forward. It's not our ushers, sorry, our prayer teams and our communion team. If you want to make your way forward. And then I'm going to invite you to stand. And then I'd just like to pray over us. And so, Jesus, we are your church. We are your people. You have given us this gift, Lord. You've given us the gift of life. You've given us the gift of being your family. And so, Lord, even right now in this moment, I pray that you would be placing people in our minds and in our hearts that we can extend the invitation, not just an invitation to an event on a Sunday, but invitation to life. Invitation, Lord, to be reconciled to you. Lord, I pray over us as family that there would be a stirring right now, a stirring that understands the significance of your love for us, the significance that your love, when we make space, changes us. It frees us. It gives us hope. That when we choose to put on the clothes that you've given us, that we actually look like you. So Lord, move among us, we pray. Draw us, call us. Give us courage to respond to your invitation. We are invited to invite. Amen. Amen. So church, we're going to move into ministry time right now. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you with this. If we're honest, I can fairly confidently say that not one of us, either personally or once or twice removed, are untouched by pornography. I'm pretty safe to say that. And there's a deficit. There's a deficit in our culture. There's a deficit, if we're honest, within our church. It's not uncommon for it to impact within the church in the same way that it impacts outside of the church. This sheds some light on it. And so what I want to challenge you to do is I want to challenge you to take this, and I want to challenge you to invite somebody. Invite somebody just to the Saturday night thing at chat. And they can decide on the rest. Invite that person to move into a place like here where they can hear about the hope of God, where they can be changed by the Spirit of God, where they can be given a new identity, money to buy food, clothes for the banquet. And so, church, I bless you in Jesus' name. I send you from here with a boldness, with a faith that empowers you, that actually moves into culture and changes it just the way a few grains of salt changes a bowl of soup. I bless you and I send you with that. Amen. Again, if anybody is feeling convicted or touched or some need, we invite you to make your way forward for prayer, and communion is here as well. Bless you this week, church.
because the night is dark. Don't fear the future should it black the sun. There's a hope burning brighter in a fearless love. Have you ever seen the wonder in the glimmer of first sight? As the eyes begin to open and the blindness meets.
I see the world.